Jeremiah chapter 50. You know, week by week we've been looking at the book of Jeremiah, and now we come to that place where, you know, we started with God speaking about Babylon coming and trying to destroy the people of God. Now, this again in my mind is fresh because, you know, not only am I reading the book of Jeremiah once again, but I like to read the book of Jeremiah devotionally in my own life because it has so much to say to us today for the things of the Spirit. I think that when you look at the book of Jeremiah, you would have to say that as God begins to rebuke his people, that we find the same temperature or the same type of lifestyles in the book of Jeremiah that are found today among God's people. Not non-believers, but God's people. When you think about God's people, those that have come to know him and the power of his resurrection. And this morning, the Lord really spoke to my heart as I was in Matthew 25. In the Olivet Discourse, as the Lord was speaking about the 10 virgins and then the talents and then the judgment of the nations. And one thing the Lord spoke to me is that, you know, we don't realize that one day, not only the non-believer, those that have never been born again of the Holy Spirit, but also we ourselves as Christians, believers in the church of Jesus Christ, that one day we're going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account of our lives. I don't think that a lot of us realize that because, you know, we have been forgiven for our sin. We've gone to the cross, we've been to Calvary, and in Calvary, God has forgiven us for our original sin, which was our Adamic sin, and he forgave us for that sin, and he's put it away once and for all. He'll never throw it to your face ever again. But we do forget that once we are born again, that we do sin daily. We fall short every day. And when we fall short, John the Beloved in 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. You see, there is forgiveness if there's true repentance. The problem with people is that when they do sin against God, there's no true confession of sin. But it's like in that parable of the talents where the guy that was given one talent and went and hid it, when the Lord came back and asked him how he had invested, he said, I didn't invest anything. I just put it away and I did nothing with the talent you gave me. And so the Lord took away the talent from him and gave it to the one that had other five talents. And now he has 11. And then the Lord began to share because this young man was making all kinds of excuses why he had not invested into the kingdom of God. I find that there's a lot of people in the church of Jesus Christ that make a lot of excuses why they fall into sin and why they sin. Instead of confessing and sharing with God that they willfully, willingly went against the will of God. See, God doesn't accept your excuses or my excuses. And what happens when we excuse ourselves from sinning, then what happens is that we get worse. We're not cleansed. We're not washed. We break fellowship with God. And that's something that we need to understand. The moment a Christian sins, he doesn't lose his salvation. But what happens is you break fellowship with God. There's no more joy. There's no more peace. You see? And what happens is now you're not really being led by the Holy Spirit, but you're being led by your own emotions and you're being led by your flesh. So instead of turning to the cross and coming and crucifying my flesh to the cross, what happens? I begin to feed my flesh more and more and more. And that's what we call backsliding. You start doing things that you had stopped doing, and now you're going back to the same things as a dog going back to its own vomit. That's what Peter says. We have to be careful that the things that God has given to me, like in the Old Testament, Those things are holy. I am a holy person, now believe it or not. That's what the word saint means, to be holy. We are saints. The word is hagios in Greek, and it means to be set apart for Jesus Christ. Any child of God that has repented and come to Jesus Christ, he or she become hagios, or they become consecrated, or they become set apart for what? For the use of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what God has called us to be. And that was the purpose of the Old Testament when God was dealing with Judah. Judah did not listen to God. You see, Judah was called by God to be a light to the world, to the nations around them. You see, even if you go further back before the judgment of God came, before Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, split the kingdom, and it became the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Before that, God warns his people in the book of Deuteronomy. He warns them about the blessings and the cursings that God would bring upon his people. If they would obey and if they would disobey, then these are the things that will happen to you. And so what happened is that God's people did not listen to God's instructions. Now you see, this is why it's important that we understand that too much is given, much more is required. Why? Because not only do we have the Old Testament scriptures, but we have also the New Testament scriptures to tell us everything about every man in the Bible and every sin in the Bible. So it makes us without excuse when we sin against God. Heavy. When you think about what God says in his word. And this is something that people can grasp as they study God's word. You can't fool God. You can't lie to God. He's omnipresent. He sees everything and he's everywhere at all times. You cannot hide from God. Actually, David says in the Psalms, where can I hide from God? If I go here, he's there. If I go down there, he's down there. Everywhere I go, it seems that the presence of God is around me. And that's how I feel in my life. You can't get away from God. God will pursue you not because he hates you. It's because he loves you so much. That's why he won't let you go. Realize the love that God has for you. And the love that God had for his people, the nation of Judah. Now because Israel, the northern kingdom, did not listen to the prophet Isaiah, they were judged. And God used Assyria to bring in these people that were so wicked that most people, when the Assyrians would come to take a city, most people would commit suicide before the Assyrians would come to the city because they were so fierce when they would come in and take the people as prisoners. They would demean, they would cut off an ear or cut off a leg or an arm, and they would always demean somebody, and they would always torture people. They would put these big fish hooks around people's noses, and they put it through the nose. And then they would put a chain to it and they would pull you away naked into captivity. They were fierce people. And then what people would do is they wouldn't want to be taken captive, so they would commit suicide. So God used this great evil nation, not only Assyria, to judge Israel, but God on the other side, you know, had Judah watching her sister in the northern kingdom being judged as she was sinning for almost 260 years. Think how long God's grace was extended to the northern kingdom, 260 years, and yet they would not listen. And then on the other side, is God judged, you know, the northern kingdom of Israel with Assyria, then 160 years later, because Judah would not listen to God, through the prophet Jeremiah, he took her into the prophet Ezekiel, and he took her into captivity as God used Babylon to come. In Babylon, that evil nation, Nebuchadnezzar the king, came and made three sieges against the city of Jerusalem. And took all of the holy vessels that were in the temple. And not only destroyed the temple, but also destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And took all of the spoils. And then took the people of God to Jerusalem for 70 years to be in captivity. Now at this point in time, 70 years have passed. The time is just about up. At this point in time, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel begins to pray. Daniel at this time, because he was taken captive when he was very young, at the age of 13 years of age, he finds himself not only being used of God in the kingdom of Babylon, because he did not compromise in his life, and God used him to reveal his secrets to him, that Daniel began not only to read the scriptures, but he was in prayer. And as he was in prayer, looking and searching the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah already had been dead for 60 years. He began to open the scriptures, and as he began to read the book of Jeremiah, he came across that passage where God spoke that the time after 70 years, God would release his people, and his people would go back to Palestine. This was the prophecy God had given. As he was praying and confessing and reading the scriptures, God at that perfect time sent an angel to Daniel. And the angel came. His name was Gabriel. And he spoke to him and he said, "Daniel, well beloved of the Lord," he says, "you're very highly spoken in heaven. Every day they speak about you in heaven." And he said, "I want to share with you something." And Daniel said, "Yes, go ahead and speak." He says, "I want to show you that the time is just about up for God to release his people from Babylon. But also, I want to speak to you about future things. What will happen even until the end of the world?" Imagine that. God not only spoke to him what was going to happen in his time, but like John the Beloved, God says, "I'm going to take you all the way to the end of the world, and I'm going to show you exactly what's going to happen in the last 7 years of world history. I'm going to show you the Antichrist, and I'm going to show you the kingdoms that are going to reign in that time when all these things will come to pass." And so Daniel was open to the Spirit. I believe personally that we are living in those days like Daniel, where we need to be spending time reading, studying God's word as the scriptures are coming to pass. This prophecy here in chapter 50, it's a dual prophecy. It's not only what God would do against them, but also what God is going to do against the nation of Babylon in the future to come. God will destroy Babylon. Babylon will be totally destroyed. God speaks about that, and he'll share a little bit here. But let me explain something to you so you don't get confused about Babylon. This is not the first time that Babylon appears in the Bible. The first time that Babylon appears in the Bible is way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 10. There was a young man by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod's name, he was a mighty hunter of the Lord, it says. The word "mighty hunter" in Hebrew literally means that Nimrod was a mighty rebeller against God. He was a rebel against God. He didn't like God. He hunted people. He went after people and he killed people. Nimrod had a mother by the name of Semiramis. And Semiramis had the son by the name of Tammuz, which we studied, remember, in the chapter 48 of Jeremiah, where the women were sitting around and cooking cakes and they were worshiping the goddess of heaven. That was Semiramis with a male child. Again, Tammuz. The story goes like this, that one day Tammuz went out hunting for wild boar. And as he went out hunting for wild boar, all of a sudden this wild boar attacked him and killed him and destroyed him. And so Semiramis and Nimrod took the child Tammuz, and for 40 days they fasted and they mourned for the child. And after 40 days Tammuz came back to life, which is just a story. But Semiramis and Tammuz and Nimrod became literally the false religions of the world. Babylon is always the type of the world, like Egypt. But Babylon also stands, the word Babel means confusion in Hebrew. And this is where God brought confusion in the book of Genesis chapter 10 when they built this tower to reach the heavens, remember? And God came down and confused their tongues and separated the people where they couldn't understand each other. It means confusion. Babel, to Babel means confusion. And the city of Babylon became a city of deception. And usually, also we see that Babylon, the prophecy of Babylon, is where Satan's seat and throne dwell. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. And so we not only see these things in the beginning and here in the middle of the book, but if you go back to the last book of the Bible, you will see that Babylon will play a big part in the last days. Two types of Babylon: religious Babylon and political Babylon. The scripture talks about both. Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. In Revelation chapter 17, you will find religious Babylon, where the last church that will rule over the world will be a church with many, many churches coming together into one world religion, headed up by one man, the false prophet, not the Antichrist. And then when you study chapter 18 of Revelations, you begin to see that political Babylon or commercial Babylon now once and for all is destroyed by God. And if you read it very carefully, chapter 18 of the book of Revelations, you will see that one of the things that Babylon rules over the world, and part of the rule of Babylon in the last days, will be the music of the world. It was totally destroyed by God at the end of the time. And it's interesting because when you go back and you study about Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning star, before the fall of Satan, it is said by Dwight Pentecost in his book that Satan at one time was not only the choir director of heaven, but also he was an archangel. And it's interesting that at the end of the generation of the world, at the end of time in the book of Revelation chapter 18, every type of worldly music was governed by Babylon and the throne and the seed of Satan as he seduced the people in the world to be seduced by the lyrics and by the music. I find that interesting when you study the scriptures. That when you look at today's modern music, if you want to call it music, that the lyrics that are being brought forth by some of these singers, an artist, they are actually words of brainwashing. Words which really don't build up, but they tear down a person's character and attitude in his life. I really believe that the reason we have so much rebellion today among young people is because of all this stupid music that kids listen to. To disobey your parents, to kill your mother, to kill your father, and all the cursing and all the cussing that is going on. And I love music, so I don't think that I'm putting down rock and roll, I'm putting down music, because I love music. But I am against music that tears down a person's character. I am against music and lyrics and noises that tears down and breaks down the brain pattern in your minds and in your body. I am concerned with these things. Right now they're talking about, neurologists are talking about these noises, you know, this rap music where they have the high pitch and they have the, you know, blowing out. You know what I'm talking about. That by listening to that type of noise over and over with the windows rolled up and constantly hitting your brain, it can bring disorder in character in that person's life in future to come. And you know what? Neurologists have studied human beings in the pattern of sleeping and things that people do. And you know what? If you look around and you watch some of these young people, they're not all there. I'm serious. They're not all there. I feel sorry for that. It breaks my heart. But I have to say it. I know that, you know, when we were young, we did wild things and we did crazy things. But I think that we have a responsibility as God's people, and I for sure, number one, don't want to see any young person get destroyed. Seriously. I don't want Satan to steal their hearts and their souls. And yet, it seems that either the church is against young people in what they do, in what they say, or the way they dress, when we should be praying and asking God for wisdom how we can reach the young people of the world. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. I think that's important. Because I personally believe that as we do study the book of Jeremiah, coming to the end of it, and you begin to see how God not only judged Judah and how God uses evil for good, that even as God speaks to us tonight and as God has been speaking to the kids of today without excuse, that if you willingly, unfaithfully go against what God says, then let me say this, you're going to reap what you sow. That's a sure law of God. And the only reason that parents are so concerned with kids and their kids and other kids is because, let me tell you, I am an expert in sowing and reaping in my own life. And I want to keep people from doing what I did. Seriously. I wish I could keep every young person that doesn't even want to listen to what I have to say to them. But I will tell you something, in time to come, this generation is going to reap big time. Big time. We haven't even seen it yet in the future to come. Because too much is given, much more is required. God has given us too much. And we've taken advantage of too much. And we've come to the place, I really believe this, we've come to the place where even Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, where God not only used Babylon to wipe out all of the nations surrounding Judah, but also how God used Babylon to wipe out Judah, and then how God used the Medes and the Persians to come out and wipe out Babylon. See, God has a purpose. And God uses evil for good. And when I thought of Babylon, I thought of the United States of America. Because we've been such a blessing to the world for so many years. But now, I think that time is just about over. Where we have sown to the wind, and we are beginning to reap the whirlwind. We haven't even seen it yet. We're coming to a post-time, post-Christian time, like the ones in England and in Wales and there in Scotland, where even some of our forefathers that brought the classics to the Puritan literature and gave us the best sermons in the 1800s and 1700s and 1600s. When you go today to Wales or to England or to Scotland, you can see that there are not many who believe in Jesus Christ, but it's just a handful. A handful. As you look at some of the huge, beautiful cathedrals in England and Scotland that at one time used to have 3,000, 4,000 people on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights, where today those cathedrals have been taken by the Muslims and made into museums. Pretty heavy. We're coming to that place in America next. You will see. Take my word for it. Why? Because we left God. We left the word of the Lord. We're doing what we want, not what God wants. And I really believe that as Jeremiah speaks to us tonight, there's much to suck up out of the word of God here as he speaks to us individually concerning Babylon. Babylon is a threat to us. Babylon, which is a type of the world system, is a threat to any child of God that is not in total submission to Jesus Christ. It will destroy you and it will take you captive. It will kill you. God gives us His warning in His Word. And so we begin to see what Jeremiah says about Babylon. And look what he says beginning with verse 1. And then the word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. So God speaks. God, thou hast used Babylon to destroy other nations. And now the Medes and the Persians with King Cyrus is not going to be used to wipe out Babylon themselves. Declare among the nations or among the heathens, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim and do not conceal it. Say Babylon is taken, Bel, which is the sun god of Babylon, is chained, and Marduk is broken into little pieces, which was the moon god in Babylon. So all of the deities of Babylon are being destroyed. Those gods that they pray to, now those gods cannot even help Babylon themselves. You see? As God gave them over, they rejected the Creator. Now God gives them over to their own reprobate minds. And so then he says in verse 3, for out of the north, who is the north? The north is spoke of the Medes and the Persians, King Cyrus. For out of the north a nation comes up against Babylon. We shall make her land desolate. And no one shall dwell therein, and they shall move, and they shall depart, both men and beasts. Now, at this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar had died. And what's going on, if you go back to the book of Daniel, and you read Daniel chapter 5, you will see that in chapter 5, you have the destruction and the defeat of Babylon as a nation when the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar was having a big old party with all the leaders of Babylon. And they were getting drunk and they were having this huge orgy there in Babylon's castle or in the house in the court of the king. And as they were drinking and getting drunk and laughing and making fun of God, God brought the Medes and the Persians down to the Euphrates River, which they came by night, okay, which Babylon was one of the greatest cities in the world that could not be penetrated. Remember that even Jonah, when he came to drop up his message that God had given to him, it took him 3 days to go through the city of Babylon. Why? Because the city was so fortified. So what happened is that what the Medes and the Persians did, historically speaking, they built a bridge to hold up the waters of the Euphrates River. And they made a channel where they actually snuck down through the bottom of the river and they came up to the bottom of the river into the castle where these people were having this party. And it just happened that the guy that was in command at the gate had not only become drunk, but had fallen asleep. And the Medes and the Persians snuck in and they took the city like never before without even firing a shot. Just as God had predicted in His Word. Now, something else happened. In the 5th chapter of Daniel, as Belshazzar, the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, as he was sitting there and took the vessels where the vessels had been taken from the temple of God, which were consecrated vessels, they began to pour wine into them and they began to drink out of the vessels which were in the house of the Lord. And they began to mock God. All of a sudden, while the party was going on, this hand came through the wall and began to write on the wall. And it's called the writing on the wall. And the writing on the wall that was given to Belshazzar was a writing of the judgment of God. Belshazzar, you've had it. Tonight is your last night. And you see, many times, when you look even at our nation, I really believe that the writing's on the wall. The judgment of God is here. Sometimes, as God gives us so many opportunities as God's children, Some of you have taken great advantage of the grace and the love and the mercies of God. You need to be careful that the handwriting doesn't come and writes on your own wall of your life, where God gives you up to destruction and to judgment. That's something that a lot of people don't understand. How can a God that loves me so much will ever judge me? Well, He will judge you because you disobey Him. God will forgive you. God will cleanse you. God will wash you if you repent. But if you will not repent and you continue to live in your sin, then God will judge you. And it will be with great judgment. No one gets away with anything in this world. Nobody, not even myself. Your sin will find you out, the scripture says. And so it's important then we get that mentality in our minds, where God is not in heaven and we're on the earth, but the presence of God is everywhere. God sees, God hears everything. And we don't walk around like we're afraid of God, but we walk around in the fear of God, yes, in the reverence of God, because He's a holy God and we are unholy people. That's what God desires of our lives. And you see, when Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, came to the place of mocking, he had an opportunity. Why? Because his great-grandfather Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. He was saved through Daniel the prophet. He had accepted the Lord. But his great-grandson was a total heathen. And he mocked. And he came against God's people and against God himself. And he thought that he could get away with it. But the scripture said, as the writing wall, tonight, your dust, you're going to be judged. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came and took control of the city of Babylon, and Babylon was no more. And then we come into the empire of the Medes and the Persians. You see, it's important that we understand every great nation falls when they leave God. Every great nation falls without God. England at one time was one of the greatest nations in the whole world. Scotland, Wales, and now the United States of America, Russia at one time was a great nation. But yet, how many times when you look at these nations and they're atheistic nations? Here in America, we have forbidden the reading of the Bible in the classroom. You can't even speak about God in the classroom. And yet today in Russia, they're begging American missionaries to come and please teach us the Bible in our classrooms as part of the educational goal for our people. Imagine that in Russia. When here in the United States of America, we can't even do that anymore. We can't even talk about God, but we can talk about evolution. We can talk about witchcraft. We can talk about homosexuals. We can talk about everything else, but when you start speaking about God, watch out, man, the walls go up. It's sad. The judgment of God is coming. The writing's on the wall. In America, it's coming. It's already here. Verse 4. And now, notice here. And in those days and in that time, saith the Lord. Here, the prophet prophesies 200 years before it happens. 200 years before he prophesies. Look what he says. And in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. That prophecy that he gives here is not only the prophecy as Judah went into captivity for 70 years, but after 70 years they were released and they were sent back. 55,000, the prophet Haggai, and then the prophet Habakkuk talks about this, and he talks about, especially in Haggai, he talks about how 55,000 out of all of the millions of Jews that were taken into captivity, only 55,000 returned from Babylon back to Palestine. And they came back. And what did they do? They came back and their priorities were all messed up. They began to build their beautiful panel houses. They began to sow and to reap in their fields. And then God had to raise up the prophet Haggai, and he had to tell them, consider your ways. Consider your ways. 5 times he tells them that. He says, do you think it's right for you to come back to the land and to settle down in the land and to get your business all going and you're being prosperous in what you do for yourself, and you think that it's fair that you prosper and yet the house of the Lord is not built? What's more important, your house or my house? That's what God is telling the people. You see, they had built their houses. They had even ordered great wood from Lebanon, and they had shipped it there in the Mediterranean down to Caesarea. And from Caesarea, they had taken it up to Jerusalem, and they were building these beautiful panel houses for themselves. And yet the house of the Lord was totally destroyed. And so God is calling them in the book of Haggai back to priorities. 55,000 repented, starting with the priest and the governor, and all the way down to the people, as they repented before God and they began to build the house of the Lord, and their priorities got back once again to the house of the Lord, and that brought forth revival to the people of God. This is what we need today. We need God to speak to us. We need God's presence to fall upon our lives. That we're not afraid of violence. We're not afraid of crime. Because the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon, is with us. If the Lord is for me, then who can be against me? This is the attitude that we need to take upon ourselves as God's children, as we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what God declares to his people. So they went back to Palestine and they began to get things together. Verse 6. And now God blames the leaders for all these things. My people have been lost sheep. Why? Because their shepherds have led them astray. Isn't that sad? God blames the leaders for the people going astray because the people were not being fed the word of God. They were not being instructed. The leaders had allowed the false teachers and the false prophets to come in and seduce their people for money, like today. And these people had not filled their needs, but they had filled their own needs, as they would use God's people to enrich themselves and to let God's people just go astray by not teaching them God's word, true doctrine, but giving them false doctrines. Remember, their leaders were saying Babylon will not come, peace and safety, when sudden destruction will come upon them. Jeremiah was saying Babylon is coming, they're right around the corner. And the false teachers were saying, don't worry about it, there is no war, there is no judgment, there is no destruction. And what happened? They lied. They were prophesying lies and speaking lies to the people. And God blames it on the leaders. Great judgment on leaders when they deceive the people. The shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to the hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries have said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord and the habitation of justice and the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Notice that. They were not ashamed of what they were doing. They were not doing the right thing. They were doing the wrong thing. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon. So God's warning the people. Why? Because remember, 55,000 left, but how many people stayed? Hundreds. Thousands stayed in Babylon as they became good Jewish merchants. And God is warning the people, get out, because I'm going to judge Babylon, and the Medes and the Persians are on their way to judge them. An assembly, speaking of the Medes and the Persians, of a great nation from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there Babylon shall be captured. Their arrows, notice, shall be like those of the expert warriors. None shall return in vain. The Medes and the Persians were great archers, man. They could pick off anything at any distance of yardage. They were great bow and arrow men. And the Chaldeans shall become plunder, and all the plunders her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord, because she had a lot of riches, you see. And then comes the fall of Babylon now. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. Remember when Babylon was destroying other people, instead of feeling bad for them, they were rejoicing. Now it's happening to them. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Notice. Because you have grown fat like a heifer, threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed, and she who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nation shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert, because of the wrath of the Lord. She shall, Babylon, shall not be inhabited any more, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified in his and all her plagues. And then notice God's challenge here to Cyrus the king, the Medes and the Persians. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Notice she sinned against God. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand, her foundations have fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her, as she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sword from Babylon, and him who handles the sickle in the harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Notice what God says here. In a beautiful place of Babylon, which there was good weather, and there was a good place to reap and to sow, he says, will become like a wilderness now. Israel is like a scattered sheep. And here God speaks about Israel returning to the land. 55,000 return. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him, the northern kingdom, and now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken bones. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and this land. I have punished the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and I will bring back Israel to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim in Gilead. And in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, for there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will forgive those to whom I preserve. And what is God saying here? God says, in the future to come, God is going to forgive the Jew. Look at God's love and grace and mercy towards the Jew, and not only towards the Jew, but towards you and me. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to cleanse you and to wash you, you know, from all of your sins, if you return to him. And God here speaks of future, of what's going to happen to the people of God once and for all before Jesus Christ comes again. Verse 21, it goes back now to God's judgment against Babylon. Go up against the land, and this is some of the areas and cities of Babylon, against Metharim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy them, saith the Lord. And do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land, a great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you, and you have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you have not aware. You have been found and also caught. Why? Because you have contended against the Lord. What does that mean? It means they were fighting against God. Who can fight against God and win? Tell me. How many do you know? None. You see, none. And God says, you try to fight against me and you wipe yourself out. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of the armies, in the land of the Chaldeans, Come against her from the farthest borders. Open their storehouses. Cast her as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing be left in her. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Notice the anger of God against the wicked. How God cannot accept sin. God cannot stand sin. He will not accept it from them, and he will not accept it from us. That's why we need to repent and confess it immediately. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow from the Medes and the Persians. Encamp against her all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her works. Notice the judgment. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. What they did, now they're getting back. According to all she has done, do to her. For she has been proud against the Lord. That was her sin, the sin of pride. And so was the sin of Satan. Against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets. And all her men of war shall be cut off by the day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O you most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast, and they have refused to let them go. And yet, notice God's comfort here. Yet their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give them rest of the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. I love that. Notice how God comes out and begins to help his people. A sword against the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon and against her leaders and against her wise men. Remember, they had a lot of wise men there. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. And remember, when Jesus was born, the wise men came from Babylon. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, against all their mixed people who are in her midst, and they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures. They will be robbed as they robbed other people. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. This is in reference now to Belshazzar when he was having that party, and the Medes and the Persians came and dried up the Euphrates River, and they came in and wiped out the city. God here prophesies about it. For this is the land who carves images, and they are insane for their idols. Therefore, the wild desert beast shall devour them with jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. And it shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And that can also be future, because one day Babylon will be totally destroyed. And as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, their neighboring city, saith the Lord, so no one shall reside there, no, not even the Son of Man dwell in it. Babylon one day will be so bad, nobody will be able to live there. And then the agony of Babylon as he comes to the conclusion. Now this prophecy from verse 41 to the end of the chapter is prophetically future. I don't understand it, but I'll tell you what. This is what's going to happen to Babylon. Behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. And they shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride on horses and set in array like a man from the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. Now, God is using this nation. We don't know what nation it is. I don't know what nation it is that he's going to use against the destruction of Babylon. It could be Israel. I don't know. It could be the Iranians. I don't know. But it's some nation that is going to come and is totally going to wipe out the nation of Babylon. Look what he says. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. He's afraid. Anguish has taken a hold of him, pangs as of a woman with childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan, against the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, O God? Who will reign like me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, because of this, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon. And he says, pay attention. As his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely, the least of the flock shall draw them out. It's going to be where they're going to be drawn out of there. They're going to be sucked in. It's a plot of the Lord. And then God's going to wipe them out. Watch what he says. Surely, the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their habitation desolate with them. And the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles and the cry is heard among the nations. Now, I don't understand it. But I know one thing. I'm going to keep my eye on Iraq. Because the Bible says, as they're building up, and yes, Babylon will be one of the great nations of the last days, yet God says, commercially and religiously, it will be destroyed. Part 2 next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for the mercies that you give to us, Lord.